Glad to be back with you folks. It's been a couple of months since I was here last. Glad to have another opportunity. I'm going to continue on with what I started last time I was here, which was Jonah chapter 1. We're going to jump into Jonah chapter 2, which just so happens to be the title of my message. I think we'll start by reading from chapter 1, verse 17. And we'll read through chapter 2. I want to preface this by saying this is probably one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, or at least the message of this passage, I think, is one of my favorite in Scripture. Let's take a look at it. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and had vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we just ask this evening for leading and guidance. Give us understanding, and we pray that your word would speak to us this evening. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to recap a little bit because I think chapter 1 feeds pretty heavily into chapter 2, and I want to make sure if anyone wasn't here that you've got a general idea of what we talked about. I'm sure we're all pretty familiar with the story of Jonah. But in chapter 1, we read at the beginning, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And we see here that Jonah, who was a prophet of the Lord, we spent a little bit of time discussing and sort of painting a bit of a picture of who Jonah would, what Jonah would have been like. We can imagine him being a well-known preacher if we were to compare it to today. And this would have been a man who was well-respected, a man who people looked up to, a man people listened to. And God came and he said, I have a new project for you. I'm booking you for speaking. Next month, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach my word to them there. And Jonah refused to do that. And I compared Nineveh to modern-day ISIS. If we wanted to get sort of a general idea of what Nineveh was like without going to Wikipedia, if we wanted to just sort of have a general idea what they were like here and now, we could imagine them as ISIS, sort of a terrifying, terrible, very intimidating group of people. And they certainly did not love the Lord. And so we would assume from this that Jonah was scared and that he ran. And we talked about this, and that is not the reason. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 4 in verse 2. As I'm sure we all know, if you didn't know, it's your own fault. It was there to read. If you didn't know, the whole nation of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes. And this is Jonah's response. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Not exactly the response you would anticipate from a great preacher. So what we talked about was that Jonah had some deep-rooted sin in his life that caused this. And what caused this was a self-righteousness in Jonah. What caused this was this idea that he thought, I'm from the nation of Israel, I am something special, we are the great nation that that God has chosen to work through, and how dare God ask me and go and preach to the Ninevites? How dare he ask me to go and give his good news to these undeserving people? And he had such a strong thought towards this that he said, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to preach to these people. I know that you're a gracious God. I know that you'll save them. I'm not going to preach. And that way, they're not going to hear the good news. They're not going to repent. And it's pretty easy to hop on the bandwagon of sort of shooting down Jonah. But before we do that, I just want us to understand Jonah was a sinner, just like you and I. And everyone seems pretty comfortable with the idea of saying that we're all sinners. Everyone's pretty quick to jump on board with that. When we start saying, if I told everyone in this room that you're sinners, we would all nod and agree and maybe say amen. If I said that you have a problem with sin, you specifically, you might start to get a little bit more uncomfortable. And we've all got a problem with sin of some sort. None of us are holy. None of us are perfect. None of us are without something to cause judgment to come upon us. And so when we look at Jonah, just before we kind of, you know, hate on him a little bit, let's just understand, let's reflect on our own lives for a moment and recall we're no better than Jonah. Had we been given, put in his same situation, his same circumstances, who's to say we would have done any different? What we pulled from this and what we spent a lot of time talking about was this idea of running from God, this idea of sin in our lives, and God dealing with it. And what we've seen all through chapter 1 was Jonah running from God. So God said, and you kind of wonder why God would choose Jonah. If he was this self-righteous, God would have known, why would he choose Jonah to go? And I think it's because God wanted to deal with the sin in Jonah's life. And so we see that God kind of poking on that sore spot and dealing with this sin in Jonah's life, and Jonah is so adamant about getting away from it. We see here at the end of chapter 1, he allows himself, he suggests to these sailors that he be thrown overboard into the sea. And in verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so this is where we take up our message this week. We've left Jonah in the belly of the fish for some time now. So I apologize to Jonah for that. But we're going to deal with him and get him out this evening, Lord willing. This great fish is prepared. And I just want to get this out of the way. If we did a word cloud, I'm not sure if everyone's familiar with what a word cloud is. You can Google it afterwards. If we did a word cloud and got, you know, one word from everybody in the room about, you know, what's Jonah about, fish would probably be pretty prominent. The fish is great. It was prepared by God. However, the fish is not the center of the story. And it's really easy sometimes when we read some of the passages in the Word of God to really get occupied with certain details that aren't that important. And a lot of people have spent a lot of time thinking about this fish. And one man said, this fish must be the most criticized fish that ever swam the Mediterranean. So there's been lots of skeptics and lots of critics that have spent a lot of time, attacking the Word of God in various ways. And one of those ways is, you really believe that Jonah got swallowed by a fish? Quick answer is yes. A lot of times we want to distract ourselves from the core message of the Word of God by taking up these little side issues. And I think the fish is one of them. And I do want to deal with the fish a little bit, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, because I think everyone would just be really disappointed if I didn't say something about the fish. That's what it's about. It's about the fish. So the same man who said this fish is the most criticized fish that ever swam the Mediterranean said this: too much discussion about the great fish can divert us from the real issue. The narrative is not really about a fish at all. The fish is only a walk-on part in this gripping drama. Focus on this great fish, and we may lose sight of the great God. And so just to quickly deal with the fish, could a fish actually swallow a man? Yes, there's all kinds of, I don't know, but all kinds of stories. I'm not a marine biologist, and I can't tell you the kinds of fish they are, but there's stories of sailors being swallowed by fish and being spit out hours later. There's fish that have the capability of size to do that, and that's about all I want to say. Could there be a miraculous aspect of this? Absolutely. Has God done miracles in the past? Absolutely. Does this have to be a natural occurrence? No, it doesn't have to be. God absolutely could have done something miraculous to put Jonah in this fish. Whether he did something miraculous, I think he did something miraculous by preparing the fish and having it there at the right time. But did he create a unique fish for this? I don't really know. And for the most part, I don't really care. It's not to say that, you know, there's no benefit to looking into these things, but that's certainly not the core message of Jonah. And there's when we think of critics and the like who really like to take these sort of side issues, I think what's happening is they're too terrified to look at the real issues that the Word of God speaks of sin and the Lord Jesus Christ and all of these things that work and change a person's heart. They're so scared to look at those things that they start saying, well, what about the fish? What about the Red Sea? Do you really think Jesus rose from the dead? And all these things that occur in the Word of God, they like to take these side issues. I'm not saying Christ rising from the dead is a side issue. That maybe wasn't a great example. But they like to take these side issues and try to get you off track. But one thing that I will do to sort of get us back on track is turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. We'll start at verse 38 just to get a little bit of the context. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ here preaching from the Old Testament. He didn't preach from the New Testament very often, but he preached from the Old Testament, and he actually quoted from Jonah quite a few times. But here we see Jesus referring to Jonah not as some sort of allegorical story, not as some sort of parable. He's speaking about Jonah as if it was history. This is a really important point. And what Jesus did was he made this story about himself, who is the center point of all of Scripture. And so I just want to make that point that Jesus recognized the story of Jonah as a historical story, and so should we. So, back to our story. Jonah was literally swallowed by a fish. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I've seen depictions, and I think it was probably just cartoons or comics or something, of Jonah like sitting at a little table with a little candle inside the belly of the fish, maybe writing the beginnings of the book. I don't think that's what it looked like. I don't know. God prepared this fish. He might have made room for a desk, but I don't think so. I think that it was probably a pretty uncomfortable experience. And again, not being a marine biologist, I don't know how much space is in a fish's stomach, but I don't imagine it's a lot. I imagine that he was incredibly uncomfortable for those 3 days. But at the beginning of chapter 2, we see a change in direction. We see, then Jonah prayed. And this is a really critical turning point in Jonah's life, because think about Jonah being in the belly of this fish. There's no one else there. There's no one for him to be religious in front of. There's no one for him to quote scripture in front of. There's no one for him to dress up for. There's no one there. It's just him and it's God. And that's, when I was thinking about this, I thought that's the heart of religion. Religion needs other people there. We need other people to look good for. We need other people to entertain. We need other people to impress. And that is the heart of religion. But what happens, the problem with religion is what happens when you're alone? What happens when you're alone? What happens when you lay down in bed at night and there is no one there but you and God? Where does your heart lie at that point? And this is what happened with Jonah. He was alone, there was no one there, and at that moment, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And so this is the first time we see any kind of realness coming out of Jonah. And I painted a bit of a picture last time I was here, and I sort of gave you a glimpse of that tonight. But what I'm asking a little bit is for you to use your imagination for Jonah, this man who was self-righteous, this man who didn't want to see the gospel go to the Ninevites. But we see maybe for the first time Jonah being real with himself and being real with God. And I think a lot of times we're not real with ourselves and we're not real with God because we try to avoid that at all costs because it's such an uncomfortable experience. It's such an uncomfortable experience to really be honest with yourself and honest with your God, honest with God. And here we see Jonah doing that. He's crying out by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. So the Lord has moved him to this place, remember. The Lord prepared the fish. The Lord prepared the storm. The Lord prepared all these things to get Jonah to this place where he was alone and where he could be real with God. And you'd say, why would God want to put us through such misery? Why would God want to put us in such a terrible place? And it's so easy to think of God like this is the cruelty of God. And what we see come from this, we're going to see it as we move through, that this is the grace of God working in Jonah's life. This discomfort, this uncomfortableness that he's going through, this miserable time in his life is the grace of God working to draw him close to himself. And so we're going to read some of this prayer at this time. So he said in verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. And we'll just stop there for now. And we're not really sensing the grace of God, are we, when we read that? There's a real depravity in this prayer of Jonah. And sometimes, I'm not sure what your prayer life is like, but sometimes if we have the opportunity for God, if the grace of God has worked in our lives, I'll say, so that we can be real with him and real with God, I find in my own life it's really changed my prayer life. And sometimes, maybe a lot of times, those prayers are prayers of depravity and prayers of lowliness and prayers of realness. And this was Jonah being real with God. And we look through a lot of the Psalms. We see a lot of the Psalms, and we find encouragement there because there's a lot of times in the Psalms there's a lot of joy and there's a lot of rejoicing and there's a lot of happiness. But there's a lot of the Psalms that aren't either, and there's a lot of men of God who are in very dark places in their lives, and I'm going to say that's okay. It's okay to be there in dark places. We don't want to stay there, and we don't want to rush it. But I'm going to say it's okay to be in a dark place, and it's okay to have prayers like this, because sometimes we just think, you know, I have to praise God all the time, and I have to be in a certain place in my life all the time, and God knows that we can't do that. And we read through the Psalms, and it's almost like the schizophrenic person is writing them, right? Like one time he's on a mountaintop, and the other time he's in a valley talking about being surrounded by enemies and having no hope. And we read books like Lamentations where we just see this this heartfelt sorrow and sadness and just someone writing from the depths of depravity. And that's just real life. That's just the Christian life sometimes. Sometimes we're in a really tough spot. And when we are there, I think oftentimes we need to be looking for the grace of God. And we're going to see that in this passage because at a quick read over, we don't see that. But I want to take a look at, I want to take a look first of all at the depravity. And over again, Jonah is talking about his lowliness. Five times he refers to himself being low in some way, shape, or form. So first of all, in verse 2, he says, "Out of the belly of hell cried I." And so the word hell there is Sheol, which is just a really, really Hebrew way of saying grave. But he says, "Out of the belly of the grave cried I, and heardest my voice." And verse 3, he says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas." Popping down to verse 5, he says, "The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about." In verse 6, he says, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains." And then further in verse 6, he says, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption." And that word corruption in other places is translated as pit. Being a low place. And so over and over and over again, he's talking about how low he is. He's talking about his depravity. And I think that this is an important thing for us to see. It's an important thing for us to see our lowliness in the eyes of God. And I want to be clear when I say this, because I think it's really easy to live in that mindset and to really take on that identity that we're just sort of that we're just low. And I don't think that that is necessarily a good headspace to be in. It's crucial that we understand our sinfulness in the eyes of God. But at the same time, I want us to understand that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I want us to understand that that God cares deeply for us. Because I think the danger in living in that space of us being lowly for too long is that we start to think, how could God possibly love me? And that can start to skew and warp our understanding of the gospel. It's really important that we understand that, yes, in the eyes of God, I am a sinner, that I am wicked. But at the same time, God has a great deal of love and care for me. And again, we're going to see that as we take a look at this. So it is important, and this is the first point I want to make, is that in the eyes of God, we are very low. We have fallen very short of God's perfect standard. God is holy, and maybe more so than spending time on our wickedness, we could spend that time looking at the holiness of God. And when we see the holiness of God, we will ultimately see how we've fallen short, we are kept from that through our flesh and through our sin. But keep in mind the holiness of God and our sinfulness, and that's the first thing. And what I want to do, I want you to do with that is I want you to pray to God to reveal this truth to you, because as I said, we're all fine with the idea that we're sinners. And we say it, and we say, you know, praise the Lord that he saved a sinner like me. But it's very different when we ask God to reveal to us our sinfulness, because that's sort of a different ball game. Because we could sort of generalize it and ease the blow a little bit and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But sometimes God will come along like he did with Jonah. And God will say, I'm going to show you your sin now, and that can be really uncomfortable. It was really uncomfortable for Jonah. He ran from God. He ran from his duties as a prophet, and to the point where I think he wanted to die. He ran from God because God was revealing to him his sinfulness. And it is an uncomfortable thing. It needs to go beyond that understanding of I am a sinner to realizing that I've got a problem with sin. And I think that those are very different things, because a lot of times we can live in our sin and justify it and make it okay, and that's not okay, because all sin is able to do, all sin can do is destroy, and that's a really important thing to know about sin. And we can say, this is only affecting me, or we can say, this is just a small white lie, whatever it might be, but sin destroys. That's all it is able to do. So as much as we want to say this is only affecting me, or this is only a small thing, I can't see the ramifications of this in the future anywheres, there will be ramifications. There will be a time in your life where sin, if left to work, is going to erode away the ground underneath you. And your life will collapse, and you'll say, what happened? Sin happened. Sin was allowed to work in our lives because we made it okay. We said, this isn't a big deal. I can let this go on for a little longer, or I can handle this. And so what we need to do is we need God to come along, and I've prayed this prayer. Lord, make this truth real for me. And he did, and it was painful, and it was hard, and it was the grace of God to deliver me from my sin as a Christian. It was his grace to deliver me from my sin when I put my faith and trust in him, and it is his grace and mercy and love that did it again. And so I encourage you to pray out of a sincere heart this prayer, that he would reveal to you and make the sin in our lives very real, make us hate it. I pray that for our meetings, for our churches, that sin would not be allowed access, that sin would not be given free rein in our assemblies, in our personal lives, in our families. But no, in that understanding, and I think that when if God is to reveal these things to you, if he were to make these things very real in your life, I think that we will feel the goodness and love of God at the same time. But I don't want us to dwell in that wickedness. I want us to understand that there is an unconditional love that God has for us. And so where is the grace? It's where is the mercy and where is the love? Might not be exactly where you expect, but as we read through this, there's two times where Jonah says the word yet. The first time is in verse 4. It says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Not a loving, gracious thing to hear. It says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Why the temple? What's at the temple? There's two things at the temple. One of them good and one of them bad. We'll start with the bad. The first thing that's there is within the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments written on the tablets of stone. The law is good. It's not necessarily good for us. It is the law that condemns us. But what is also at the temple, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, is the mercy seat. And so Jonah said, I am cast out of thy sight, I am lowly, I am in the belly of hell, I am in the deep. But he says, I will look towards thy holy temple, because it is at the temple that he has received mercy from God. It is at the temple that he receives forgiveness. And so yes, we are low, we are sinners. We do fall short of God's perfect holy standard. But there is mercy to be had. And there is love to be had, and there is grace to be experienced. And I don't want us to miss out on that wonderful experience, because it really can be easy to live in the headspace of I'm a wicked sinner. It can be really easy to allow guilt and shame to rule in our lives. And it can be really easy to live in that for years and sometimes decades, without ever really coming to a place where we understand that there is a great deal of love and grace and mercy for us as Christians. There's a great deal of love and grace and mercy for us all. And so it's the gospel that we're seeing here, isn't it? It is the gospel that God has gone to great lengths for Jonah to bring him back to himself. That God is pursuing Jonah. And in that pursuit, Jonah has gotten tired and weak and sore and beat up. And God continued to pursue him. And it's in verse 4 where we see sort of that first glimmer of hope. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The second place that we see that word yet is in verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. We see that that reconciliation taking place, that calling from God towards us, lifting us up out of the pit. And we see that in the Psalms, Psalm 139, I'm not sure. But we see where God has reached down and brought us out of the miry clay, and for him to do that, there's no way he can do that without getting dirty himself. And we see that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down as a man, having his godhood veiled while he was here, fully God yet fully man, and came and lived here for a time. And I just always find it so encouraging when we look at the life of Christ. He spent a lot of time with some pretty shady characters, some pretty lowly people, and that's pretty encouraging for me. And during that time, he got his hands dirty. He was tempted as we were tempted. He hungered. He cried. He felt happiness. He felt sorrow. All the things that we would have experienced, he experienced himself. And he experienced death, the most horrific death that we can imagine. And it's through that death that we have this grace, that we have this mercy given towards us. But Christ got dirty when he came here to pursue us. The Lord Jesus Christ got very dirty, and we see that he, even so far as to say that he took my sins upon himself. There's a great deal of grace and mercy for us sinners. Let's continue on with the prayer. We stopped at the end of verse 6. Keep in mind as we continue on here where Jonah's sin lied. And again, we're reading into the story a little bit, but I think it's reasonable what we're doing. There was this self-righteousness in Jonah. He seen himself as better than the Ninevites. He didn't feel they deserved the goodness and the grace of God. He felt that it was salvation for the Israelites only. He thought that he in some way maybe deserved the grace of God. Let's finish off our prayer here, starting in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And this is his great realization. Salvation is of the Lord. This is not for me to determine who is able to receive this. I cannot make the decision who I can keep this from. Because salvation is not of me. Salvation is not through my good works. Salvation is not because I am an impressive person in the eyes of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's at this point when he comes to this realization. This isn't a long prayer. I don't know if he had to spend, it took less than 5 minutes to read through it. So I don't know if he spent, 2.5 days in the belly of the fish before he got spit out. I don't know, but it seems when he comes to this realization through God working in his life, salvation is of the Lord. It's at that point it says the Lord spake unto the fish and vomited out of Jonah onto the dry land. And so he reached the desired effect. God got what he was looking for, which was a repentance from Jonah. He came back to him through God working in his life. And the two things that we've seen that brought him there was his understanding of his sinfulness in the eyes of God and an understanding of the grace and mercy of God. And so I said that there's one prayer that I want you to pray, that God would reveal your sinfulness to you. The other is that he would reveal his mercy and his love and his grace to you. Because it is certainly not enough to leave you there in your sinfulness. That's not an acceptable place to stay, because it is not, that's not what we see in the Word of God. God doesn't leave us in our sinfulness. And so there's nothing that I can say from this pulpit that's going to change your life. There's no magical combination of words that's going to convict you to a point where you can walk away and say, Matt said just the right thing, and now I'm going to be a godly person. It's only through the working of the Spirit in your life. And so that's why I say this. This is why I ask you to pray these things. Consider it a little bit of homework, takeaway, to go home. And whenever you pray, if you haven't prayed in a while, this might be a good prayer to start with. Let's not fool ourselves. There's probably a lot of us in this room who haven't prayed in a while, any kind of real prayer anyways, myself included. But I think this is a good place to start. Show us my sinfulness, show us our sinfulness, and show us your mercy. Let's pray. Father, we're a needy group of people, and we have a very specific need. There's many things that will work for a time. There's many things that will make us feel nice and good. I don't think those are the things that we need. I think we need you. I think we need your truth in our lives. And it's my prayer that we would stop allowing sin in our lives, that we would hate it. And it's my prayer that in that working in our lives, in that revelation, as I've referred to it this evening, in that revelation of our sin, that we would recognize our need. That we would recognize how needy we are. And in that moment, show us your mercy. Because in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.